Ephesians chapter 6. This was going to be our opportunity to read this portion of Scripture for the third Sunday in a row, and we just didn't have time to do that today. I trust that you remember it. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 15 and verses 16 and 17 today. So we're right in the middle of our spiritual armor, our spiritual equipment, if you will. Last week we took three pieces of that armor, and just a quick review, just to kind of bring you up to speed in case you weren't here for that. I don't think this is new information for many of you, but last week we noted that our first piece of spiritual equipment was the belt of truth. Of course, the Roman belt was about 6-inch leather thing with the breastplate connecting to it and the sword there. And of course, that's teaching us that we are to be enveloped, we're to be circled with the truth of God's Word. We're to be characterized by truth. The second piece was the breastplate of righteousness. It's the breastplate of righteousness, our right living, that gives us the spiritual protection that we need. It protects us in that spiritual battle that we're in. We talked about feet being shod. I shod my shoes on this morning, I guess. It's an interesting word. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It has everything to do with being ready. Ready to go forth with the gospel. Ready to go forth with the peace of God and the peace with God that we have. Key word, I think, there is the word prepared. The word ready. Just got to remind you, we're spending a lot of time talking about what the Roman physical armor looked like. And to make the picture complete with the spiritual armor. But sometimes I think we get confused and we think about the spiritual or the physical armor in terms of physical armor, and we kind of project that on us. And it's not. It's just a picture. We have this armor that God gives us to protect us. In terms of the physical armor that we can see, we're thinking in terms of the spiritual armor that God has given to us. And I love the picture, the unseen spiritual war that we have in the book of Job. Satan has gone before God to accuse Job. And God said, have you seen my servant Job? There's no one like him. And Satan's pretty much saying, does he fear you for nothing? He's only in it for what you can give him. Haven't you put a hedge about him? In his house, on everything he has, you take that away and he will curse you to your face. We know that didn't happen even when Job lost his faith, but don't miss this. Our unseen spiritual enemy, Satan, the fallen angels, the demons, there is a spiritual war on, and I love the fact that Satan himself acknowledged the hedge, the wall of protection around God's saints. It's a great reminder, isn't it? Because in ourselves, in our own strength, we are weak and we will fall. And the victory, of course, belongs to the Lord. So this morning we're going to start with the fourth piece, spiritual equipment, the shield of faith. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. The fiery darts, your Bible might say. The shield of faith. Let's talk in terms of the armor. The Romans had a couple different shields. They had a little round shield. It was about 2 feet in diameter that they strapped to their arm. It's not talking about that shield. There's a very specific word in the Greek to differentiate between the shields. The particular shield that's mentioned here is that larger battle shield. It could be as much as 4.5 feet tall by 2.5 feet wide. It was made of wood, sometimes laminated wood. It was covered with leather. Often it would have a border, a rim around it, of metal. Before they went into battle, what they would do is they would soak the leather in water. Important thing, because when the flaming arrows of the enemies came, not only would the shield stop it, they put the fire out. One of the reasons why they needed these shields. What the enemies would do as their battle lines were drawn is they would shoot their arrows. They would put some kind of combustible material on the tip, and they would light them and they would fire them. And they would fire them up over to drop down into the advancing soldiers. And these shields, it's interesting how they would use those. The front line in the Roman army, both shields would interlock, and they would call it a phalanx, and they would interlock and they would march forward to the enemy. They weren't as big back then. 4.5 was enough to protect them. You get behind their shield, and they would advance on the enemy, and they couldn't touch them. The guys following still had their shields, and the enemy put their arrows up in the air. I saw this on TV in a movie. It's so cool. When all the arrows came up, and there's just this flurry, this massive amount of arrows in the air, all of a sudden you saw the guys go like this and put their shields up, you know, to stop them. Why do they need these shields? Part of it was to protect those behind the advancing line, and the other was to keep coming. Because when they fought back then, it was hand-to-hand combat, and they're just trying to get there alive into the fight. Sometimes spears, javelins would be thrown too. I like this one observation. During battles, these great shields would often bristle with smoking arrows, like roasted porcupines. So, that was the Roman shield, one that Paul was familiar with, that most of that world was familiar with. They saw that. How does that picture the spiritual armor that we have, the breastplate of righteousness? Trust in God is our spiritual shield. Now, if you look at the words here, it says taking up the shield of faith. It doesn't say taking up the shield of the faith. Faith, saving faith, is something Christians already have, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, right? So when it says take up the shield of faith, it's not talking about have saving faith, it's talking about living faith. It's talking about having trust in God as we live, as we breathe, as we serve Him. Take it up. Something I liked about the phalanx. Sometimes we feel like we're alone in our Christianity, in our walk, in our service. And I like that picture. The shields would interlock and they're advancing together. They're functioning together as a unit. I think that picture kind of comes through here. It's by our faith and confident trust in God and what He has said in His Word that we are able to stand, withstand the flaming arrows of the enemy. I suppose when they were advancing on each other in the Roman army, there was some guy who had the responsibility to the archers to give the command, go. Maybe there was some kind of visible command, because the enemy was close enough that you could make those things work in the air in range. Listen, folks, we're never out of range. As Christians, we are never out of range. We don't know how many, how often those arrows are going to come from the enemies, those attacks. Sometimes, and you've probably experienced this if you've lived any length of time, they come fast, they come furious. There's this tremendous volley, sometimes from all different directions. Sometimes maybe not as intense, but they keep coming. They often come when we are tired, when we're vulnerable. We're vulnerable sometimes after some great victory. The enemy keeps shooting. Doubt, despair, depression, doubting the character and trustworthiness of God, hateful, impure thoughts toward others, wrath, jealousy, heretical teaching. The enemy keeps shooting this stuff at us. Deceptions, lies. God allows temptation for a reason. The enemy keeps shooting. God wants us to be able to demonstrate our faith. Our faith stops them. Our trust in God continues if we will continue to trust God and meet the temptations as God has put forth. Sometimes when difficult things and trials come and those darts come, sometimes a trusted Sunday school teacher or a pastor will fall. Really? Is God who he said he is? Boom. Really? Really? Just a visible reminder, we have to trust God. We have to trust God no matter what. We got to put up our shields. We got to use them. Sometimes we don't have the answer. We don't have the answer for why something happened or didn't happen. The shield of faith, that kind of trust in God says, I don't know yet. I don't have the answer right now. We might not have the answer this side of glory. But I'm not going to ask, why God? Or how could you, God? The shield of faith, that kind of trust in God says, I don't know. I don't understand. God didn't tell me, but no matter what happens, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him. 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith, our confident trust in God. You know, as I thought about this, I thought about those flaming arrows, and I read that sometimes when those arrows would hit a shield or something nearby, the flames would splatter. It would splatter onto other people, perhaps on their tents, on their equipment. And I think the reality sometimes is you or I might put that shield up and trust God, and that flaming arrow hits our shield and then it splatters in one of our loved ones or our friends who doesn't have that faith in God, doesn't have that trust in God. They're wounded. They're wounded in that. And I just want to remind you, perhaps your faith is that strong and your trust is that solid. Well, in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your difficulty, be careful, be sensitive to people that you know and love around you who may not understand. I have a young man that I visited in prison, and some things happened in my family, you know, and Carol and I, by the grace of God, have had the trust that we need, no matter what. But our friend hasn't. And I think of him, the arrow hit, the fire splattered, and it's wounded him. So we just got to remember that part too. Fifth piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. I like this. The helmet of salvation, the Roman helmet anyway, was leather or metal. Sometimes a combination of the two. And the first thing I'm thinking about is the old football helmets, right? The early ones like Jerry Ford wore. You ever see any pictures of those? Those are so cool. I really wouldn't want a leather helmet if somebody's trying to whack my head off with a sword. I want a metal one. But for those who care, you can see the leather helmet that they believe Jerry Ford wore in the early Thursday in the U of M library. I know some of you would never darken the doors of U of M, but it would be interesting to see someday. That helmet, I like the way R. Kent Hughes described that helmet. The helmet had a band to protect the forehead and plates for the cheeks extended down in the back to protect the neck. When the helmet was strapped in place, it exposed very little except for the eyes, the nose, the mouth. The metal helmets, due to their weight, were lined with sponge or felt. Virtually the only weapons that could penetrate were battle axes or hammers. Probably not an S-wing. So why'd they use them? Protect the soldiers from a mortal wound to the head, right? That's pretty obvious. A Roman soldier would never willingly go into battle without their helmet on. I mean, helmets don't stop. They don't help if you don't use them. I mean, if you're in battle, you're playing sports, you're working construction, you're riding a bike, you're riding a motorcycle, helmets offer important protection if you put them on. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not have the helmet of salvation. That spiritual armor that God gives to Christians. In fact, you're on the other side. You are of your father, the devil, as the Bible says. You're lost. You're on a losing team. You're facing an eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. I am so glad of God's love for us, that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, that we might be forgiven, that we might spend eternity with him, with loved ones who have gone to the Lord in faith. If you're here without Christ, you have no spiritual armor. Certainly not the helmet of salvation. But it doesn't have to stay that way. If you acknowledge your sin, confess that to the Lord, and by faith received Jesus' loving gift of the cross, where he died in your place, in my place, for our sins, that we might have life. He's willing to forgive you. Just admit your sin and turn to him in faith today. Then you'll have the helmet, and then you get the rest of the stuff too. So the helmet is spiritual armor. Its primary purpose is assurance and security of salvation. We need that, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:8 talks about the helmet, the hope of salvation. You know, the enemy wants to deal a crushing blow to us in this life. He wants to eliminate our service for God. And really, that's the most he can do. I mean, think about it. The most the enemy can do is to take our life. Compare this life, this vapor, this flower that quickly passes, this grass that quickly withers, as it says in Psalm 103, the most that he can do is to take that. Can't take anything else. He can't take our salvation. He can't take that confident hope away. Why are we any better than our master? We know all that Jesus Christ endured on our behalf. The slave's not above their master. But I like what the Lord said. Don't fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I'm glad that the Bible clearly teaches that once we're saved, once we're genuine Christians, that's ours. The helmet of salvation isn't something we have one day, but not the next. Oh no, I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have did that. Oh, what am I going to do to get the helmet? The Bible tells us. Let me just read for you John 6, verses 39 and 40. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself, pretty emphatic, isn't it? I myself will raise him up on the last day. We could go to other passages of Scripture. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Nobody's going to take them out of my hand. Nobody's going to take them out of my Father's hand, right? It's a sure thing. So that doesn't mean our earthly lives are going to be taken. We're still under God's protection. If God chooses for us to go home, the timing and the manner and all that, that's up to him. Remember we talked about Job, that protection around him? What did God say to Satan? Behold, he's in your power. Do what you will, but don't take his life. God's in control. Our powerful enemy only is given the room to operate that God allows him. And even when God allows him to operate, often, typically, he accomplishes God's will. Always accomplishes God's will. So the helmet of salvation protects us, right? That confident security that we have in Christ. I think it also protects our minds. I think that's important for us to understand. We don't check our brains at the door when we become Christians. Our minds are very important. Satan has blinded the minds of the lost so they don't hear and understand the gospel, but the Spirit of God, if you're a Christian, has illuminated your heart and mind so that you could respond in faith. And we don't check our brains at the door. Our minds continue to be active as we read, as we study, as we understand the Word of God. We're not afraid of examining the Bible with intellectual rigor. The first attack on humanity by Satan upon Eve was heart and mind. Right? Genesis 3:1, indeed, has God said? You shall not eat of any tree of the garden. Did God really say that? Attack on the mind. And the heart, there's attack there too. The serpent said to the woman, you won't surely die. In fact, God is holding out on you. For God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. We have the helmet of salvation to help protect our minds. Salvation that we're aware of because of the work of the Spirit of God. And we got to cooperate with that. Here's just a simple verse from Philippians 4:8. It doesn't talk about all this, but it's a great reminder. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellent, anything worthy of praise, dwell. Think on these things. Minds are an important part of this. Six pieces of armor. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What that physical armor looked like, they had two swords. One of them was a big two-handed sword, about 3-4 foot long. And there's a lot of armor and stuff that they were wearing. I watched them, and they looked so slow. But a 3-4 foot sword, you're not going to make quick movements with that. This isn't the one they're talking about. This is that short sword. The word is very specific. It's that 6-inch to 18-inch sword that they had in the sheath, the scabbard, in their belt. The servants, the soldiers that came to arrest Jesus, they came with that short sword. That's the word used there. When Peter got upset there in the Garden of Gethsemane and pulled out a sword and whacked the high priest servant, Malchus, took off his ear, the Lord healed it. Same sword, same short sword. It was kind of a favored weapon. That was their primary weapon. It was their primary weapon. Hand-to-hand combat was their short sword. Advancing, this time, you know, they got out their sword. They used it two ways. You know, we talk about the Word of God as a two-edged sword, piercing even divide. It was two-edged. Their sword, their short sword, it was meant for cutting and slashing. It's also meant for thrusting, for piercing. They used it a couple different ways. That was their primary weapon. In our spiritual armor, the sword of the Spirit is the Bible. It's the Word of God. Let's be sure that we understand. It is the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that wields this. He uses us, but it's the Spirit of God who uses the Word of God. Jesus promised in John 14:6, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it and uses it. It's interesting that the word here for the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the typical word in the Bible for word is logos, logos, right? In the beginning was the Word, was the Logos, and the Word, the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. This is a different word. It's the word rhema, and it has to do with a saying, a particular word, right? The Word of God is the Bible, the sword of the Spirit's sword, which is rhema. A particular word. I've shared with you before, this is something important for us to know as Christians. We need specific scripture for specific problems, right? Not just a word, but a specific word, a targeted word. When I had problems with depression, I mean, it's been a long time, when I thought I was in deep trouble, I went to the Word of God and memorized all kinds of scripture. And I targeted the problem. It was a spiritual problem. The physical symptoms. It's a particular word from God. So you take your sword up every day and read it. Are you familiar with it so you can target with the truth? Are you doing any sword training? Meditating? Memorizing? Studying? Study to show thyself. We're talking to Juana. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, cutting it straight, the Word of God. The The sword of the Spirit is a defensive weapon. It's an offensive weapon. The Word of God is to be used with skill. It should be used with precision. We see that modeled for us with the Lord Jesus Christ as he was out in the wilderness, having been 40 days and 40 nights without eating. And it says that he was hungry and thirsty. Oh, yeah, 40 minutes and I'm hungry and thirsty. But when Satan came to tempt Jesus, he just didn't throw out random scripture. We know every time Satan came after him with a temptation, what does it say? It is written. Jesus says, it is written. This is what the Bible says. And he doesn't pull out some random verse from Leviticus or Ezekiel. If you're the Son of Man, tell the stones to become bread. What did he counter with? Man shall not live by bread alone, right? The blow was coming here, not over here. He used the right scripture at the right time in the right place to meet the enemy with. The enemy wanted him to worship him. What scripture did the Lord use? It was targeted. You shall worship the Lord your God. He met the challenge. What? The specific challenge with specific scripture. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. God will protect you. You don't put the Lord your God to the test. It's important for us to know the scripture. It's the Spirit of God who uses the Word of God, but it's important for us to know the scripture, to be familiar with the capabilities of the sword that God has given us. When those temptations come, when those fiery darts come, boom, we're able to meet. We're able to defend. So our sword's an offensive weapon too. It's the only offensive weapon we have. We could spend a lot of time on this. Let's just take a moment to just remember what Hebrews 4:12 says. I know this is primarily to Christians, but it talks about the power of God's Word. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's not some dead book, not some words on a page that somehow people have preserved. It's living. It's active. It continues to work. It fulfills its purpose. It's powerful. It penetrates. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing to our inmost being. God's Word is discerning, able to discern, judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What we did and why we did it. I tell you, sometimes I don't know why I did what I did and I don't know why I said what I said. If I did it and I said it and it was out there. God already knew. He already knew why I did it and why I said it, and he does you too. What's the most important thing we can do when we're sharing Christ with someone? We got to get them the scripture. I don't know that we always have to say the chapter and the verse and read it from the Bible. I mean, that's best, right? Maybe we can get to there. But let's get the truth of the Word out. Even if we have to paraphrase it a little bit. You know, as we talk, keep it natural. But it's the Word of God. That sword, yielded by the Spirit. We have a brother or sister in Christ who needs encouragement. We have a brother and sister in Christ who needs to be rebuked. What do we use? We use the Word of God. Do we just use any word? No, we use the appropriate words from the Scripture at the right time. The person who's lost needs the gospel. They don't need to hear about the spiritual armor. They need to know that they're sinners, that they're lost, that Christ has died for them, that there's hope for them. An erring brother or sister needs to know where they've transgressed the Scriptures, that they might be lovingly brought back. And a Christian that's hurting needs to know from the Scriptures how much God cares, that he knows what's happening. God's Word's powerful. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to finish this up, verses 18, 19, and 20. We're going to talk about our energy. Remember, I borrowed that, our equipment, our energy, that's all part of that. But I've been thinking, how heavy That armor must have been. You think about that. I mean, the belt doesn't sound so much, although that 6-inch belt seems kind of uncomfortable. And then the sword, and then the shield and the helmet, and those special shoes. Huge, I don't know how much that weighed. Man, those guys had to be strong. You know, we're not talking 5-10 pounds. We're talking, I don't know, 50-60 pounds. I'm just guessing. I know they also packed in all their stuff with them. Spiritual armor doesn't weigh a thing. It doesn't weigh a thing. The physical armor is a picture of it. I think sometimes Christians get the idea that they're protected if they don't put it on. I mean, we have two things. It says put on the whole armor. We've got to put on all of it. Put on and take up. Some people think that the first three weapons or pieces of armor were things that the Roman soldier put on when they're in battle. They always had those on. And the other things they had to take up at the time that was necessary. Okay, the battle's starting. Got to get the helmet on. Got to get the shield. Got to get my sword in the right place. But it didn't weigh anything. I think sometimes the reason Christians are vulnerable is totally unaware that we're in a spiritual battle and they haven't put the armor on. I think sometimes as Christians we have put the armor on, but we haven't maintained the armor. In fact, we might in our own way have taken a piece or two off. We got to be careful. What does this all boil down to? God's word is true. God gives us what we need to know about Him. He helps us. He teaches us. We need to trust Him. We need to trust His Word. We need to walk in the truth that we have. Basically, the spiritual disciplines are not that difficult. The spiritual armor we're talking about is not complicated. But even though it doesn't weigh a lot, it takes time and effort and a conscious decision on ourselves to be in the Spirit, to be in God's Word, to be ready to go, to trust Him when necessary, to be able to use the Word of God in the right time, in the right place. It all takes work. It all takes work. If you're doing that hard work, you're ready to go. You're protected. And I pray that you are ready. We do get wounded. We do fall. And when we do, let's just confess that. Let's acknowledge that to God. God, that dart got through. That jab got through. And I brought shame to your name. And I failed you. I acknowledge my sin to you. Lord, heal me. Forgive my sin. Help me to stand firm again as you've called me to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just this reminder, this picture of physical things that helps us to understand spiritual things. We thank you that we are not defenseless. We are not vulnerable. You won the victory. Lord, we want to participate in that victory. Give us the strength. Give us the wisdom, the discipline to put on that armor that you've given to us. Lord, that we might win the battles that you have placed before each one of us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.